Good morning, everybody. Who's here for the first time? Welcome, 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 welcome. All right, so I'm busy on, let's just call it a series, on Christians and demons. How many of you know that people have demons? Look at your neighbor and say, it could be you. Oh, yeah, look at this wife. It's like, oh, I knew. I'm so happy you came to church today. What did she say? Ah, well, there we go. You know, there's a couple of things in the church that is generally called taboo, which is kind of like, we don't touch this, we don't talk about this, we make like it doesn't exist, we don't touch there because we don't want to cause problems. Now, you know, the thing is, Jesus did not deal with this stuff in that way. Jesus was not afraid of the spirit realm from the dark point of view. Jesus might not have teached a lot about this. You know, somebody said to me the one day, yeah, but Rian, you know, Jesus never teached on this stuff. I said, no, he didn't have to teach on it. He did it. You see, the actions speak louder than words. Today, we have a problem in the church because it's not being done. So we have to educate people. And you know what? Whatever we do, we have to have scriptural backing for it. Otherwise, we're also wasting people's time. Is that acceptable? But the fact of the matter is, when Jesus came and when Jesus walked the earth, he didn't have to have long, big conversations about the devil and the reality and the existence of demons or curses or whatever the case might be. Because if you attended one of his meetings, you would see demons coming out of people everywhere. And that sealed your understanding that these things are real. You know, I think back then people had a bit more faith. They accepted things at face value. Today, when you see things like this happen in the church, it's like, oh, but these people are acting. Oh, you know what? This is not real. They rehearsed this. You know, I was in a church the one time, and I'm very sad to say that I prayed for somebody in the church, and there was a lot of demonic manifestations. Sometimes demons manifest. We're going to be looking at that today. And it was quite hectic. To some extent, we are not in control of what's going to happen when a spirit comes out. The Holy Spirit is in control. Can we agree with that? Because he's the one doing the work, not the individual. Now, there was a whole bunch of manifestations, and then later on, a discussion was overheard between a whole group of people from this church where it was eventually accepted that we planned this whole thing, that we choreographed everything, and that this was just done for the purpose of sensationalism. You know, I honestly don't want to be in the shoes of these individuals when they stand before God one day and he asks them, let's quickly take the video camera back to that day when you had this and this and this to say about the work of my Holy Spirit. You know, we need to be very, very careful because the Bible makes it clear there is only one sin that will not be forgiven, and that is to blaspheme against the Spirit of God. Now, the reason I say this is because the Bible says Jesus, in his own words, said, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When you speak bad of this kind of ministry, you are confronting the work of the Holy Spirit. If you demean this ministry, you demean the work of the Holy Spirit. If you slander this kind of ministry, you slander the work of the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you something, that's why a lot of people have a lot of problems in their life, because they speak without knowing the facts. And that can bring a lot of problems. Now, today I'm going to take a bit of a stroll through the Bible, and we're going to look at how did Jesus deal with the demonic. Because if we're going to be doing something, we got to do it the way Jesus did it, right? You know, a lot of people walk with this little bangle that says WWJD. What would Jesus do? Well, I think when we, even in the church, if we want some kind of example to follow, we shouldn't be following apostle so-and-so or prophet so-and-so or whatever. What we should be doing is saying, what does the Bible say? How did Jesus do it? And let's try and stay true to what he did. Amen? Mark chapter 1, verse 39. Let's just quickly blow everybody's mind with the first scripture. It says here, so he, that being Jesus, traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues. Let's just stop right there. Can you find a problem with the scripture so far? Is there anything wrong with it? Is there anything weird about it? Anything screwy? Okay, so he traveled around and he preached. He preached the good news. He preached the gospel. That's acceptable, isn't it? And today when you go around and you preach the gospel, everybody's all happy. I was like, oh, are you doing good work? But it didn't stop there. Listen to the scripture. So he, being Jesus, traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Wow. Now that bursts the bubble. What do you mean he was driving out demons? He was in the church. Yes, that's where you expect to find a lot of demons. Oh, but Rian, how can you say that? Well, didn't the thief come to steal, to kill, and to destroy? When the truth is being ministered, who wants to rob the truth? The thief. Why? Because the truth will set you free. Satan loves it for people to sit in church and fall asleep. I can tell you the spirit of slumber goes to many churches today. He's sitting there. Yeah. The other one that loves to go to church is the spirit of doubt. Oh yeah, but you know what? What the pastor says might be true, but it's not going to work for you. The spirit of unbelief loves to go to church. The spirit of gossip loves to go to church. You know, some people can't wait to get to church to get the latest juicy story of what's happening in so-and-so's life. The spirit of lies likes to go to church. Oh, pastor, I'm fine. Pray for that one. I don't have problems. Why do you think Jesus encountered a lot of demonic spirits in the church? Because they like to go to church. Because they like to mess with people. So he traveled throughout Galilee. In other words, you know, today I've had a lot of discussions with people, and this is how people sometimes take this stuff. Yeah, but Rian, you know, you found demons in that church because their theology is not correct. Because they teach a bunch of lies throughout Galilee. He didn't just find it in one church. He didn't just find it in one type of denomination or one congregation. Apparently, according to the Bible, he found it everywhere. Now, here's a question. If Jesus, in his earthly ministry, went from congregation to congregation to congregation, found demons, cast them out, helped people, healed people, then what has changed? What makes us so special and what makes us so different that we don't need this kind of ministry? If Jesus clearly put an emphasis on this kind of ministry, and if he identified a great need in this area and he ministered along those lines, then why would we have a problem with God working in the same way in the church today? It's just ludicrous. Let's look at Mark chapter 1. I'm going to read from verse 21. Mark chapter 1, verse 21. Then they went to Capernaum. And when the Sabbath day came, Jesus went into the synagogue and he began to teach. Once again, it looks like a normal Sunday. Everybody's sitting in the church. Pastor's preaching a nice sermon. Everybody's getting all mellow, listening to the word, enjoying themselves. The people were all amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue. Okay, I want to stop right there. A man in their synagogue. Does that tell you anything bad about the man? Does it say a hooligan in their synagogue? Does it say a rapist in their synagogue? Does it say a schizophrenic in their synagogue or a crazy person? No, it just says a man. Now that's very important because he was just a man. Somebody like you. Okay, there's no men here. Was this division here? Someone like you. But it could have been a woman in their synagogue. It doesn't matter. What we need to understand is that this person, there's nothing strange about him. You know, the guy in Mark chapter 5 is called the Gadarene demoniac. In other words, it's clear, even the Bible tells us, you don't go mess around here because you're going to have problems. This oak is full of demons. This was just a man. And he apparently sat in church every single Sunday. I'm reminded of the one time. I know I've shared this before, but it helps to bring across the point. I was at a birthday party. And there was a couple of people there that kind of knew what I did, and they began to ask me some questions. And the one guy asked me a question. He said to me, listen, yeah, I've been involved in this and this and this. Do you think it could curse my life? I said to him, yeah, for sure. That's the type of stuff that the devil will definitely get some power from. And I said to him, would you like me to pray for you? And we asked God to remove the curse. He said, yes, please. Now, this is at a four-year-old birthday party. Maybe it wasn't the bestest place to do that, but in any case, I wasn't expecting anything bad to happen. I was going to take him through a prayer. He's going to renounce what he did. Everything will be fine. Oh, my word. So the whole lounge is full of people. And I lead this guy in a prayer, and everybody's quite respectful, you know, like while the kids are playing outside, the parents are sitting inside. And I lead him in this prayer, and the next moment his eyes go all wild. His tongue starts to shoot out like a snake. And this voice begins to talk from him. So I gathered myself. By the time I gathered myself, the room was empty. Everybody's gone. The kids are playing outside. The parents are standing by the door, looking. So now, yeah, come to think of it, they never invited me or my kids back. I don't know why, you know. These people, really, you can't take them nowhere. So anyway, I cast these things out. Now, his wife she also ran, but eventually she had to come and see if he's okay, you know. Now, he's sailing around on the floor like a snake and, you know, all sorts of stuff. So I say to her, come in. Oh, no. I say, come in, you're going to be fine. Now she sits there, now I'm praying for this thing. So I cast one demon out, the next one. Man, this oak was full of stuff. Then it got late. But now I'm not finished, but we have to stop because the man is exhausted, everybody's tired. So I say to him, you know what, go home and then you come and see me tomorrow. Here's his wife. What? I'm not going home with him. I say, why not? Because there's still things in him. I say, I have good news for you. There's a lot less things in him now than what there was yesterday. Last night you slept fine, didn't you? You're going to sleep fine tonight. Oh, this is how people are. People think the stuff is like weird. It's not. People need it. Amen? People need it. So, he was just a man. This woman's husband wasn't a bad person. He had some issues that needed to be sorted out. Issues that the local shrink can't sort out. Hypnosis will never deal with. Okay? Positive thinking is not going to change. Nothing. God has to help you when you've got this kind of problem. Just then, a man in their synagogue, then the Bible says, who was possessed by an evil spirit, cried out, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? Now, I want to say something about the New International Version that's important for you to know. The New International Version uses the word possess, but I do believe incorrectly. And I'll tell you why. Possession implies ownership, okay? You can't be completely owned by the devil and still sit in church receiving, because the devil doesn't necessarily want you to go to church. The word used in the original text is the word that denotes influence, not possession. So a better translation would probably be a man under the influence of an evil spirit. Okay? This man, if he was truly possessed, then he would have been like the Gadarene demoniac. Nobody would want to come near him because he would be destroying things all the time. I want to say something to you. You know, I've been in this ministry now for close on 20 years, and I find it amazing to see how much of a perceived normal life you can live and yet be full of demons. You know, a lot of the people that I spend a lot of time casting demons out of, most people around them would never have guessed that they had so many demons. Now, this is important because deliverance has a stigma to it that it is only freaks. You know, it's only like really bad people like the Gadarene demoniac and people that cut themselves and cry out to funny things in the middle of the night and do stupid stuff that need deliverance. I want to say something about this man. He went to church with a lot of other people. They mingled with him. They chatted with him. They invited him for, probably Sunday braai, because back then on a Saturday they couldn't do it. He had friends. He was socially acceptable. He was not an outcast. You know, there's this perception that people that have demons, they must be weird, they must be crazy. You can see it in their eyes. And that's one of the best lies that the devil has ever perpetrated. Because that's very, very far from the truth. Most people that have demons don't know they have demons. They think they have issues. But sometimes your issues are spiritual. And those issues can be cast out. You can't wish them away. You know, sometimes we make a New Year's resolution. Man, this year I'm going to stop smoking, or this year I'm going to stop drinking, or this year I'm going to stop lying. Well, the thing is, all three of those things can be a demon. You're not going to stop until the demon leaves you. Sometimes that demon needs to be cast out. Amen? Oh, this year I'm going to stop fighting with everybody. Well, if you have a spirit that in you that likes confrontation and that likes to argue and that likes to fight, we first have to get rid of that thing before peace can truly come. You know, it's a strange thing, but I think everybody prays for peace. Okay, raise your hands if you've never prayed for peace. I forgive him because he's 4 years old. He didn't know exactly what I meant. He's never had to pray for peace because his life, there's no problems. God bless you. Thing is, we all pray for peace, but now, sometimes in order to find peace, you gotta first make war. I always say, you know, in the Second World War, the whole world was at war. Because the world wanted peace. If somebody didn't put their foot down and gave Hitler a hiding, today we would all be talking German. We would all have blonde hair and blue eyes. We would be a bunch of inbreds. But somebody put their foot down and said, if we want peace, we gotta wage war. There were some countries that said, oh, we don't want to get involved. They were forced to get involved. That's why it was called the World War. And it's no different for us. You know, sometimes we pray for peace, pray for peace, pray for peace. And God says, man, I have given you everything that you need to find peace. But you gotta fight that devil in your life. You got to confront that thing. You know, some people think they can run away from their devils. They run from church to church to church. Oh, pastor, pray for me for this, pray for me for that, pray for me for that. Fact is, if you have a demon in your life, until you don't come to the place that you confront the thing and fight it and conquer it, running away here today means it's waiting for you tomorrow wherever you're going to. You're not going to get away from it that way. You can't run away from your problems. You got to confront them and you got to work through them. If you got some devil, you got to cast it out. You got to get it to understand you don't want it anymore. You don't need it anymore. It must go. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Be quiet, said Jesus sternly. Come out of him. And the evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching? And with authority, he even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." The news about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. Why is this significant? Because this is pretty much the first miracle Jesus did. It's right in the beginning of the Gospel of Mark. The Bible says when he came out of the desert, he went into a little town called Capernaum. And there when he began to preach the gospel, lo and behold, a demon manifested. What was the first miracle Jesus did? Okay, a lot of people say it was turning water into wine. That was the first of that type of miracle. But the first display of God's power through the hands of Jesus was when he walked into a synagogue, began to preach, demons manifested, he cast them out. Now, interestingly enough, listen to this last verse. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching, and with authority, he even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. What put Jesus on the map? What happened here? The people didn't run around and say, "Oh, we heard a new preacher. Man, you must hear the sermons this oak preach." Hello? He never healed anybody in this church. All we read about here is he cast this demon out. Yet by that evening, his name had spread throughout the whole region. What was Jesus' claim to fame? And I don't mean that disrespectfully. That's just how people saw him. There goes the man that cast the demon out in the church. It blew people's minds. You see, people back then, unlike today, because today a lot of people have this attitude that there are no demons. It's a figment of somebody's imagination. It's the stuff of fairy tales. Back then, they actually did believe in the reality and the existence of demons. Even in the Old Testament, it says in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 32 verse 17, they sacrificed to demons which are not God. They knew what demons were. God spoke to them about demons. God prophesied over the demonic that they were involved with. The people of Jesus' day did recognize the reality of demons, and we even see in Jesus' own words, that the people could sometimes identify that there was demonic problems and they tried to deal with it, probably without success, but at least they tried. We find that in the book of Matthew 12, verse 27, Jesus speaking, and he says, "And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people cast them out?" Now, we don't have any accounts of anybody actually casting out demons, but people obviously tried to get rid of demons. You know, sometimes it's not that difficult to see that people are demonic, like the Gadarene demoniac. I'm sure the people knew that the guy was full of demons. They just didn't, nobody could get the stuff out. Nobody could help the guy. Did they try? Oh, yes, I'm sure they did. But they couldn't do it. Today, the problem that we are faced with is a lot of people have this idea that the realm of the demonic is somewhere up in dark Africa where people howl to the moon and they throw bones and they sit in the witch doctor's hut. You know? That's not the way the demonic operates. Demons are around. I once prayed for a Satanist. I spent a fairly long time walking a road with this person. And the one day we were busy talking and she said to me, "You know what? You Christians, you always say, you mustn't find a demon behind every bush." I laughed. I said, "Yeah, that's what they say." She says, "You know what? If you see things the way I have seen them, you will know that there's not one behind every bush. There's a whole family." And sometimes when I see what happens, even in the church, my perception is that's right. The thing is, God wants us to get rid of these things. You know what happens when you are in denial? Who could tell me what happens when you are in denial? Nothing. When you're in denial, things can't get better. When you're in denial, things can't get sorted out. When you're in denial, there will never be victory. Before you can have victory, you first have to acknowledge that there is a problem. It's like when the mother brings the young guy here and his whole life is falling apart and he's full of drugs and this and that. And it's like, young man, what can I pray for you? No, nothing. I have no problems. Well, you're right. We can't help you. Because you first have to come to a place that you can recognize you have a problem. Today in the church, yes, even in the church, we have to recognize that the devil is busy. You know, it's amazing that all over the world, churches preach from the same book. It's not like we have a gazillion different Bibles. We've got one Bible. Yes, we have a couple of different translations, but the general meaning stays the same. Yet even though we all preach from the same book, when you listen to what people actually believe, it's like we don't believe the same thing. Who's working there? You want to tell me that's the Spirit of God that brings division in the church, that causes us to not trust this one and not trust that one and not wanting to have nothing to do with this one and whatever? No, that's how the enemy works. How often do we sit with church splits? Now, I'm sure there's a good reason for the fact that there was a church split in the first instance, but the fact is, if only the Spirit of God was present in the church, why would there be a split in the first place? Because who wants to bring division? Does God want to bring division or does the enemy want to bring division? You know, I spoke to you earlier about gossip. Derek Prince once gave a interesting comment. He says he was ministering in a church and a woman came forward and she asked for help. And when he asked her what the problem was, she said, Mr. Prince, I have a big problem. I gossip. And I recognize that as a problem and I want to get rid of it. So please pray for me. And he said, okay, fine, pray with me. And he led her in a prayer. She renounced the spirit of gossip and he commanded it to leave. And he says, when he commanded it to leave, the whole front row began to manifest. Was she the only one in the church with that problem? No, that seemed to have been the problem in the church. You know, a lot of times it's like, oh, you know, we must pray for so and so. But when we share what we must pray with, we can't wait to tell them what happened. Not for the point of view of praying, just so we can share some juicy tidbits about somebody's life. That in God's kingdom is called gossip. It's not prayer, it's gossip. And it's wrong. And it creates problems, division, slander. You know, many times, even in the church, we have to pray for people because this one said this and this and this about me, and that one said that and that and that about me. We should know better, but we still do these things. I understand that you can't always blame the devil. But the Bible makes it clear that he's real. And these are the tools that he uses. And we are warned, give the devil no place. I want you to notice, when God speaks to us and he says, give the devil no place, he is speaking to the people reading this book called the Bible. He's not speaking to Satanists. He's not speaking to Buddhists. He's not speaking to Krishna. He's speaking to every believer. And if God's word warns us not to give the devil place, then who are we to claim that the devil cannot have place in our lives? Then it's a contradiction, isn't it? Matthew 12 verse 27, and if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people cast them out? So, in Jesus' day, people knew about demons. People understood the reality of demons. People did not make like they were fairy tales, and people actually tried to help one another. But until Jesus walked the earth, nobody had actually cast out a demon. And that's why when Jesus walked into that first congregation, preached the gospel, and suddenly a demon erupted, it blew people's minds because, yeah, for the first time was a man that pointed his finger at a demon and said, be quiet and come out. And the demon obeyed. And the people were like, poof. What? Oh, so that's what you do with these things. And something new was born. You see, Jesus did do a lot of miracles. And this is not to detract from what he did. This is just for you to understand that deliverance was very big. Jesus multiplied foodstuff. So did Elijah. Jesus walked on water. Moses walked through water. It's kind of like all the things that Jesus did was already done in the Old Testament. Not to detract from how powerful what he did was. But what the people saw, they'd already experienced and heard before. But when it came to the manifestation of a demon and somebody actually managing to get it out, it was the first time it ever happened. It freaked the people out. And everybody spoke about it. How did Jesus deal with demons? Let's look at that. Mark chapter 1, verse 24 to 25. Mark chapter 1, 24. Demon speaking, he says, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? It's not the man speaking. Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. Now, the man doesn't know that, but the demon in the man does. Because the Bible tells us everything that was ever created was created by the hand of Christ. This demon that is talking to Jesus knows exactly who's talking to him. Because he knows Jesus. And he says this, he says, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? Jesus came to preach the gospel of peace. Jesus came to preach what he refers to as the good news. The only thing that will be destroyed by the good news is the works of darkness. But the demon knew who he was talking to. Now, important thing, demons spoke to Jesus. Jesus spoke back. Demons speak. Many times they speak. Sometimes they speak nonsense. Sometimes the things that they say actually has a bit of value to them. But demons communicate. So, yes. Jesus spoke to them. Mark chapter 3, verse 11. Whenever the evil spirits saw him, him being Jesus, they fell down before him and cried out, you are the Son of God. But he gave them strict orders not to tell who he was. In Mark 1 verse 24, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Be quiet, said Jesus, sternly, come out of him. Jesus spoke to the demons. Sometimes they spoke to him, sometimes he spoke back. Does that mean that we must have long conversations with demons? Oh, you know, tell me a bit about your history. Where do you come from? Blah, blah, blah. How many people have you haunted? You're going to pick up trouble. But sometimes there is something pertinent that we can find out from them. Many times I will command a demon to tell me who they are. One thing about demons, they don't like to tell you who they are. Okay, I've also learned over the years that demons are like people. You get stubborn people and you get stubborn demons. Some people are pushovers and some demons are pushovers. Some demons you say, who are you? I'm fear. Some demons, who are you? Stuff you. And they don't use the word stuff. They use other words. They don't mince words. Some make you fight hard and some just disappear quickly. But one thing that I've noticed in many years, when you have their name, they lose their power. Many times, the moment you get their name, it's like the fight, the battle is won. And some of them are really hesitant to give you their name because it's in a sense like Jesus says, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Once the truth is out there, I am a spirit of lust or I am a spirit of hatred or I am a spirit of sickness. It's like now I've been exposed. I can no longer work in the darkness because the light has come. And so, yes, Jesus did have conversations. I had a person once at one of my meetings there was a demon that manifested and I commanded the demon to tell me who are you and blah, blah. And you know what? We cast him out. Afterwards, the gentleman was very like, oh, but you know what? That's wrong. It's not biblical. I said, why not? Hey, you can't talk to demons, but Jesus talked to them. And it's not like I asked him stupid questions. The question I asked was pertinent to what do you do? And he left. I find it interesting how many people that have never ever cast out a demon in their own capacity like to dictate how things are supposed to be done. I got an email once from a gentleman. I ministered in a church and there was a lot of demonic activity. By the grace of God, a lot of people got healed, a lot of people got helped, a lot of people got delivered. This man literally wrote me a whole encyclopedia of everything that I did wrong. Because this is not supposed to be that way, that's not supposed to be that way, that's not supposed to be that way. I wrote him a thing back. I said to him, how many demons have you cast out? No, he hasn't cast out, but he's read all these books. I said, nothing to discuss. Come talk to me when you've done the job. Because a lot of the things that you argue and that you reason will never work. The Holy Spirit is the one that does the work. No two cases are the same. No two people are the same. No two demons are the same. Things are going to be different. You have to put your faith in Him and you have to trust in Him to help you through it. There's no manual. How many of you know the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what happened when Jesus cast the demon out? It just says He commanded him, it left. It doesn't tell us that it takes 5 minutes, 10 minutes, half an hour. It doesn't give us time. There's a scripture in the Bible that says that if everything that Jesus did had to be written down, there wouldn't have been enough books. That tells us there was a lot more that happened than what we read here. A lot more. But we are given enough. Enough to understand the basic principles, and then in faith we have to use them and apply them. And you know what? How do you know when you're doing it right? When God works with you and it works. When the things actually leave people. Amen? When things actually leave people. So, next thing, very important. Mark chapter 3. Verse 11. Whenever the evil spirits saw Jesus, they fell down before Him and cried out. Okay. Yes, Jesus. Preaching a sermon or praying for people, whatever. And the next moment, was it one? It says here, whenever evil spirits, plural, saw him. This doesn't mean that was one person. It could have been one. It could have been 10. It could have been 50. We don't know. We weren't there. And the way it's worded is difficult to say exactly what happened. But let's just use our imagination. Yes, Jesus, He's just preached a sermon and He calls people to come forward for ministry, for prayer. People came to Jesus because they wanted help. They were there because they had issues and they heard that this man can help them. Did they know they have demons or not? I can't say, but they were there because they saw in Christ a solution. And so as He walks towards them, the next moment, these oaks go down kicking and screaming and foaming at the mouth and, you know, going mad. What was it that they screamed? Probably profanities. Because that's just how demons are. They got dirty mouths. There was manifestations when Jesus prayed for demons. Or for people to be delivered from demons. Listen to the scripture. Mark chapter 9 verse 20. So they brought him to Jesus. And when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell on the ground and he rolled around foaming at the mouth. Today we call that epilepsy. Or it is loosely associated with epilepsy. I have prayed for a number of people. I can't give you an exact amount because I have no idea. But it's plenty. Over 20 years, you meet a lot of people. You pray for a lot of people. And it's amazing how many times I have seen the exact manifestation of epilepsy the moment I pray for some people. And sometimes In fact, most of the times they never said when they came for prayer, "Pastor, pray for me because I have epilepsy." Sometimes I needed to pray for fear or for anger or for fright or for addiction or something. And then while we are praying, the next moment they begin to have convulsions. They begin to grind their teeth. They begin to foam at the mouth. All sorts of things happen. And it's like, wow, this oak is having an epileptic fit. No, he's not. It's the manifestation of a demon. And many times later, once we cast the demon out, it's like, oh, and by the way, I had epilepsy. Yeah, you had it because the demon left you. But the important thing here is, even when Jesus prayed for people, demons manifested. One of the biggest attacks on this kind of ministry, including my own, is people having a big problem with the fact that, but you let the demons manifest. My friend, I don't let them manifest. I'm not in charge. I can't do nothing. Sometimes there's nothing you can do about it. It's how it's going to come out. That is determined by God, the Holy Spirit, and the kind of demon that is in the person. It's not something you can control. I would love to say two words and everybody's just bam, delivered, because it's so much easier. But it's not for me to decide. And even in Jesus' life, it wasn't for him to decide. The Holy Spirit was in charge, even in the life of Jesus. The thing is, a lot of people don't like the demonic manifestations because here's what tends to happen. There is a lot of screaming, and sometimes it can be very annoying. I mean, you've come to these meetings. Sometimes we have a demon that for half an hour is just, You know, if you know where they go, you might understand why they complain. Probably the lake of fire is not your first choice for a good destination. They don't like to be sent wherever they're going to go. They complain. They perform. They moan. But you know what? At least they're coming out. Let them come out. I don't think Jesus had a problem with the manifestations. He was there to help people. He had to get the job done. Yes, he told the spirit, be quiet and come out of him. But sometimes they won't be quiet. Sometimes they're going to scream no matter what you say, no matter what you do, as long as they leave. Sometimes there's a lot of kicking, a lot of rolling around, and a lot of physical, like, aggressive behavior. You see, the thing is, we are involved in a war. Doesn't the Bible say our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age? I once went to pray for a man at his house. I had two gentlemen that went with me. I can't remember what the whole story was because this was many, many years ago. The guy was big. This oak was ginormous. And it's always amazing to me when I meet big oaks like that and I say, what can I pray for you? I have a lot of violence. Like, let's pray. So I'm at this oak's house. Now I'm going to pray for him. And he shared with me what was going on in his life, whatever. And I said, okay, come. Let me lead you in a prayer and let's pray. I begin to pray for this guy. While I pray for him, I can actually see his face begin to change. And those eyes, it looks like there's a light that gets switched on behind them. There's this like funny orange glow that begins to look at me. And the next minute this oak hit. But I want to tell you something. If he actually hit me, I think he would have killed me right there, because this oak was like, he was a gorilla of a man. By the grace of God that day, something came between me and him. Because he told me later, it felt like the most powerful punch he had ever released. And he used to beat up people left, right, and center. He's very, very well known in the South. Doesn't matter who he is. But he said he was going to kill me. Yet he hit something in front of me. He didn't hit me. What was God doing? God knew that there was going to be a manifestation. God didn't stop the manifestation because it was always going to happen, but God protected me from the manifestation. Many times when we pray for people, it's a bit rough. I remember once in Geduld, we had a guy that came there also, very big oak, used to be a bouncer, used to beat up people for fun. We're standing outside the church, his mother-in-law invited him to come, and he told me, his testimony is, I've got it somewhere in my hard drive. We actually filmed it, I think, or we recorded it. The closer he came to the church, the more this anger began to boil inside of him. And he said that was a bit strange for him because he had no reason to be angry. Nobody had upset him. Nobody had, you know, given him a hard time or anything. And he says the closer he came to the church, the more this like came into him. And eventually he made it to the opposite side of the street and he stood under a tree. I think Stelios went out that night to go and see Stelios and Pros or somebody. And apparently this oak was holding on to a tree branch. How thick was that tree branch? We're not talking about a sapling. We're talking about like a significant tree branch that went out like that. When they went out to see what was going on, the rage in this guy, he broke that tree like it was a matchstick. And then everybody thought, hey. Eventually, they managed to get this guy into the church, all kicking and screaming and freaking out. And boy, did we have a lot of fun and games with that demon. You see, the individual had given it a lot of power. When the Bible says, give the devil no place, we're the ones that give it place. If it is a spirit of violence, the more you feed the violence, the bigger it becomes. Demons are to some extent only as strong as what you allow them to become. Do you understand? So, we had to pray for this guy, but the fact of the matter is, it was never going to be just get out. It was a bit of a fight. But it left him. When it left him, I remember that his whole body was sopping wet from perspiration. To the extent that he could actually wring his clothes out, which is not normal. But that was the demonic power that was boiling inside of him because the demon in him wanted to destroy. Sometimes people have this thing, oh, we shouldn't let demons manifest in the church because it's, what's the word I'm looking for? It's not orderly. The same thing happened to Jesus. And you know, Jesus wasn't worried about the order of service. He was worried about the individual that needed help. Sometimes we are so worried about everything being just 100% hunky-dory in our service that we're not actually helping the people. When Jesus prayed for people, there was manifestations. Now, the next thing that I think is very important, based on Mark chapter 1 verse 21 that I just read to you. Where did Jesus cast out these demons? In the church. Okay, no. Jesus didn't just cast out demons. Jesus preached. And as an extension of his ministry, he also prayed for people and people got healed. You can't just go to people and lay hands on them and attempt to cast out their demons. That is not biblical. Let's get one thing straight. Jesus understood the need for people to receive the truth because it is the truth that will eventually set them free. You know, there's a lot of people that have this thing, oh, pastor, come to my house and pray for me, but I can't be bothered to go to church. Then you also don't want help. You know, you can ask my secretary how many phone calls we get from people that insist that I have to go and pray for them at their house. And sometimes they live just around the corner from the church. But then they got 100 reasons why they can't actually come to church. Then I don't think God can help you. Because you see, God helps those who want to help themselves. And Jesus ministered to those that came. He did not minister to those that refused to come. I see, a lot of people are, in a sense, selfish. It's like, I have problems and the church must bend over backwards and do everything to accommodate me because I have a problem, and if they don't do it, then I'm going to badmouth them everywhere. Well, go ahead. Because this is the biblical way of doing things. Jesus prayed for those who came. Jesus did not go to them. You know, when Jesus went to people, they were dead. They had a very good excuse for not coming. They couldn't. He went and resurrected them. Amen. The rest of them, they came to Him. They came because they had a need and they wanted Him to help with the need. You know, there was the story of the guy who couldn't walk. He also had a very good excuse for not coming, but he spoke to his buddies and they made a plan. They carried him all the way and they actually broke Oak's whole roof down to drop him in front of Jesus. Instead of Jesus saying, "What's wrong with you people?" He said, "Wow, this Oak has faith. Come, be healed." There is always a way if you want to make a way. And there is always an excuse if you want to make an excuse. And one thing that I've learned in the last 20 years, the more excuses people have, the less God does for them. It's just the way it is. God wants you to participate in what is necessary for your healing to come or your deliverance to come. We go pray for people. Don't get me wrong. When somebody's in hospital, we go pray for them. When somebody is sick at home, we go pray for them. I don't have any problems with that. What I have a problem with is people that there's nothing wrong with them, but they can't be bothered to come to church. Do I make myself clear? You know, we had a woman, an individual probably about 3 years ago. Phoned the number 2 year. And kept insisting that we need to pray for his wife. Now, the fact of the matter is, there's nothing wrong with him, there's nothing wrong with his wife, but he refuses to bring her to the church. And I said to her, "You know what, I'm sorry, if there's nothing wrong with him, if there is no good reason, like she's bedridden with this or that, please let them come to the church." Man, how this Oak went off and swore at her, because she was doing what I asked her to do. We're not expecting miracles from them. Just a bit of commitment. Because when you show God a bit of commitment and you show God a bit of perseverance, things happen a lot quicker. I've seen another thing. Sometimes we have people, they definitely have demonic problems. But it's like, even when you talk to them in counseling, it's like pulling teeth. They don't talk, they don't say nothing. When you pray for them, you kind of know nothing much is going to happen. And I think that's why Jesus wants things to be done this way. Because the person must show commitment from their side. Otherwise, we know it's not going to work. I'm not cursing nobody. I'm just telling you what I've seen. And this is how it is. Jesus did not just go to this one and this one and this one's house to pray for them. He let them come to him and he ministered to them. Next thing that's very important. How did Jesus handle this stuff? Jesus laid hands on people and he prayed for them. You know, somebody said to me once, "Oh, but you can't lay hands on them because the demons are going to go into you." I don't even know what to say to that. By then I should have been dead a long time ago. Yeah. Thing is, there's a lot of old wives' tales when it comes to the deliverance ministry. And I think there's a lot of irrational fears that run with it. Now, let's look at scripture. Luke chapter 4 verse 40. When the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he rebuked them. Moreover, demons came out of people shouting, "You are the Son of God," but he rebuked them. Okay, what does it tell us happened before he prayed for them? He laid hands on people. Now, if this whole thing of laying hands on people, when they manifest, they will come into you, why did Jesus do it? Was Jesus afraid of demons coming into him? No, he wasn't. It wasn't an issue, because by laying hands on them, it's like you are transferring that anointing and that power of God. You are allowing it to flow through you into the individual that needs the help. Have I only got 5 minutes left?
Whoa.
Part one of five. Okay. Let's quickly touch on another one. I haven't got this on my notes, but while I'm talking now, I'm actually just thinking about it. You know, many times people are afraid to come to our meetings because like, oh, but what if these demons leave that person and they come into me? Say again. I remember you. Okay, now she's on my ministry team. The first 2 or 3 weeks that she came to our meetings, every time I started praying for people, she ran to the back. Do you remember? And she would go as far back as possible, and then she would be like, yeah. Okay. Let's see quick. I have a set of keys here. Will this key open your house? Will this key open your house? Will this key open any one of your homes? Why not? Because it's the wrong key. Now, Jesus says, when a demon goes out of a man, he goes through the barren, dry places. He seeks rest and he finds none. Then he says, I will go back to the house I came from. For him to get into the house, he has the keys. But he has the keys to a house. He doesn't have a master set to all houses. When the Bible says give the devil no place, it means I mustn't give the devil place in my personal capacity. So if that demon has place with me, it has a key to get into my life. It can't get into yours. It can't get into yours because your house is different to my house. Your house is different to my house. The keys to your life are different than the keys to my life. Jesus says, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. What you bind in the heavens will be bound, and what you loose in the heavens will be loosed on earth. Keys play a big role in spiritual warfare. Every demon that is with a person has to extend the keys to the person. That's how they got in the first place. Now, if I now go to his house and I try and get in with these keys, what's going to happen? I'm either going to break them off or just nothing is going to happen. They won't even fit because this is a specific type of key. There's many places it won't even go into. And I can try there and I can try there and I can try there. But in the end, when I go back here, oh, this is the place for it. Do you understand? Now, demons don't leave one person and jump into another person. He doesn't have keys for the house. We shouldn't have that fear. It is an irrational fear. And I think many times the devil gives people that fear because he doesn't want them to be around where this stuff happens because they got a need for the same kind of ministry. Jesus sometimes prayed for children. And we find that many times people bring their kids. But when Jesus prayed for the children, he required faith from the adult. Okay? Mark chapter 9. The little boy that had the deaf and dumb spirit that manifested like an epileptic. The disciples had tried to cast the demon out of the little boy. They couldn't get it out. Later on, Jesus came there and there was a whole big hoo-ha going on. And then it says, yeah, Mark 9 verse 22. The father came to Jesus and he said, Lord, please, your disciples have tried to cast this demon out of my son. They're getting nowhere. Please, please, please help him. This father wanted the best for his son. And then Jesus said, can you help him? If you can. Jesus answered this. He says, if you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for him who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe, Lord. Please help me with my unbelief. And then the Bible says Jesus cast the demon out. But he first required faith from the father. When you pray for a young individual, You cannot pray for a child if the parent is not present. The parent needs to be present because whatever is in the child's life comes through the parent. Listen to me carefully. That child, that 3-year-old or 4-year-old or 5-year-old hasn't opened any doors for the devil yet. They can't. They have no consciousness of sin at this point in time. Yes, they do to some extent understand right and wrong, but they don't understand sin. So sin is not really active in their life yet. Sin becomes a problem when I understand sin and my attitude is like, stuff it. What the hell? What's the worst that can happen? When exactly that happens, I think, is a bit different in every person because we all develop at different times. But when you're dealing with a small child, if there is demonic problems in the child, it is coming from either the father or the mother. It's not from the child. Many times we've prayed for children. And then I ask the parents to come and pray with me to renounce whatever this is, and I almost want to say 90% of the time, either the mother or the father begins to manifest while I pray for the child. Because the spirit is with the parents, but it also afflicts the child. Later on, if it is not dealt with while the child is small, when they are 21 or whatever the case might be, you're going to have to deal with it in the child because now, or in the man, because now it's there, it's got roots. Before then, it's actually just sitting there, but its power comes through the bloodline. It comes from the mother, or it comes from the father. So, next very important thing, Matthew chapter 8, verse 16. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to Jesus, and he drove out the spirits with a word, and he healed the sick. Now, it says here, when evening came. Now, if you go and read Matthew chapter 8, you will see that it was the day of the Sabbath. Why did they come to Jesus in the evening? Who can tell me? Because they were Jews, because they were religious people, they were not allowed to travel until the sun set. They were allowed to go to the synagogue and back, that's it. But they weren't allowed to go visit anybody. So for them to want help, they had to wait. It's almost there, it's almost there. Ah, let's go. They wanted help. Now the point is, listen to this. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word, and he healed the sick. Now, these people came for various different problems. Some was sickness, some was infirmity, some was whatever. And some turned out to be demonic. But the point is, everybody that came to Jesus on this specific occasion were religious people. They were not Philistines. They were not Hittites. They were not Girgashites. They were not Satanists. They were not Buddhists. They were God's people. And they all had, or many of them had, demonic problems. Which, again, if you asked them, what is your problem? Ah, you know what? I can't sleep at night, and you know, I have all these doubts, and I have all these insecurities, and I just don't think my life is going to go anywhere. Which is what a lot of people have. But when Jesus prayed for them, guess what? It turns out your low self-esteem wasn't yours. It was a demon's that attached itself to you and kind of manifested that emotion or feeling through you. Do you understand? So, the people that Jesus prayed for, 99.9% of the time were the believers of the day, not the unbelievers. Hello? And still today we have this thing that people say, oh, I'm a Christian. Christians can't have demons. Well, in Jesus' day they had plenty. Probably today we still have. Probably today we have more because nobody does nothing about it, because we all claim, oh, you can't have. Jesus cast real demons out of real people. And that's what a lot of them needed. Today there's a lot of people that need it too. Final thought on the matter. Mark 5, verse 18 to 21. I'm not going to go and read it. I'll just tell you the story. It's the story of the Gadarene demoniac. This guy had plenty devils in him. There was enough demons in him to kill 2,000 pigs. That's scary. Because when the demons left, the Bible says they went into the pigs, and when they went into the pigs jumped off a cliff and they drowned. How much demonic power must be in an individual to kill 2,000 pigs? A lot. Yet strangely enough, they never killed the man. Why not? Because no matter how much demonic power is in you, it's what God wants that happens, not the devil. They had no problem killing the pigs, but they couldn't kill the man before his time. The Bible says there's a time to live and a time to die. God said to every one of those demons that had that knife at the oak's throat, you know, that spiritual, they were going to take his life like that. God said, you don't. Yes, you're going to mess with him. Yes, he's going to cry and he's going to cut himself and he's going to be stupid and what. But you will not take his life. Because somewhere in the future I have plans for him. Amen? Now, this guy, he had a lot of demonic problems. He met up with Jesus. Jesus cast all the demons out of him. When Jesus asked, who are you? And Jesus was clearly talking to the demons because Jesus already knew who the man was. The demon answered and he said, my name is Legion, for we are many. For we are many. The word legion is a number. It is a number it refers to a Roman legion, which is comprised of 6,826 people. So in a way, the demon, when Jesus said, who are you? He could have just meant we are a lot, or he could have been saying, we are 6,826. I can't prove. But I can tell you that there was plenty of demons because they killed 2,000 pigs. Now, this guy, when the demons left him, his life was restored. He was all excited that he was like, oh, Jesus, where are you going to go next? I want to go with you. Please let me go with you. And Jesus said, no. God's will for you is not to go with me. God's will for you is go back to your people and tell them what God has done for you. And I need to say something about this. You know what? We have this stigma. When somebody prays for me and a demon comes out of me, nobody better know. And that's why a lot of people want me to pray for them in their house, because they don't want to come to church and manifest. How many times, yes, my people around me, they'll tell you, Pastor, pray for me, but I don't want nothing to happen to me. What are you talking about? I don't want to scream. I don't want to fall down. And I don't want these funny shakes. And I'm not in charge. God is. I can't make you scream and I can't make you manifest. I can't make you do anything. God is the one that does it. Now, the thing is, today we have this thing like something was done for me. It's personal. Jesus didn't see it as personal. Jesus saw it as a tool to reach other people. You shouldn't be quiet when God does something for you. You should talk. And I think sometimes we grieve the Holy Spirit when we don't. A lot of people have a really big problem admitting that somebody cast a demon out of them. Listen here. Everybody's got some of the other demonic problems. At least you've conquered yours. Don't give the devil place by making like nothing happened. Rather share with people, because somebody that you're sharing with might need the same kind of help. And you know what? You will be judged. Let me just prepare you. There's going to be people that's going to tell you, how much time have I got left? Okay, how long have I been busy? Oh, okay, I have to stop. Okay, I'm stopping now. Yeah, it's not like the soccer where I get extra time. Yeah, now I'm seriously in penalty time. Now I'm going to be penalized. Okay, the story that I want to share with you now, I'm going to share with you next week, because we're still going to be talking about this stuff. We need to look at what does the Bible say about these things, so that we don't get confused, because there's a lot of rubbish out there. It's what God says that matters. It's what the Word of God says that matters. People have demonic problems. There is a solution. The solution is a person. His name is Jesus. Like he cast out demons umpteen years ago, he still does today. The question is, will you allow him? I can't answer that for you. Did anybody learn something today? Yes. Give the Lord a big hand, please.